And just in this short series, thinking about some of the people that Jesus met, we're thinking tonight of the people that he met at this wedding. People will be pulled rather than pushed. A Christian writer, Dallas Willard, said this: making disciples is a matter of pulling people, of drawing them in. And I'm sure there is much truth and wisdom in that. And when you take time and prayerfully carve out space to read the Gospels, and it seems to me in this busy life that we do have to carve out space. If you leave it to a whim, it probably will keep getting pushed back and may not happen at all. So we need to carve out space deliberately, intentionally, to be in the Word of God and with the Lord. And when you read the Gospels, there seems to be a thread of winsomeness that pulls and draws. This recent hot weather, and today certainly was no exception, will have seen many take a dip in the sea. And it's great in the summertime to go for a dip in the sea. So I hope that you all have been for your dip in the sea. You don't have very far to travel here in Kilkeel to do it. Well, like a dip in the sea on a warm summer's day, there's something refreshing about stepping into the Gospels. I sometimes say to people who maybe aren't sure they really believe the Bible or aren't sure they believe in Christianity, one of the places that I often try to challenge them is I say, look, would you be open to do something? What? Would you be open to read the Gospel for yourself? Read one of the Gospels. Just sit down and read it right through. And it's surprising the number of people who say, you know what? I may do that. I've never, ever done it. It's amazing in this world, many people who are cynical and unbelieving about the Gospel, but actually when you probe a little bit further, they've never actually read the Gospel. So tonight we dip into this John 2 story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. First thing I just want to draw your attention to is very, very obvious. Jesus at a wedding. The Gospels teach us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. But he was also a man. I remember it has been said of Bible-believing Christians, and we are Bible-believing Christians. And I remember a Bible-believing Christian leader saying this of our constituency, that sometimes we have displayed an almost universal lack of interest in Jesus' human life and its significance. Now, let no one misunderstand what I'm saying. The focus of the New Testament is, of course, on the message of the cross, and that's undeniable. And the cross and the message of Christ crucified and risen ought to have a central place, absolutely, in the proclamation of the church. But whilst the preaching of Christ crucified is crucially central to the message of the New Testament, it is not all that the New Testament has to say about Jesus. Because we meet in the Gospels, we meet in the New Testament, a man who got hungry and thirsty, a man who ate and drank, a man who got tired and weary, a man who wanted time on his own, a man who had emotions, who had compassion, who sometimes shed tears and wept, who sometimes showed indignation, even anger, a righteous anger, and certainly showed love and joy. A man who enjoyed getting together with other people for a meal. A man who appears at a wedding. I remember somebody who was not brought up within the Christian faith. But it was actually this truth about Jesus, who was a real man, flesh and blood, that actually impacted this person. And I quote what they said: it was the fact of the incarnation which made me fall in love with Christianity. Some of you may be familiar with Eugene Peterson's paraphrasing of the scriptures in the Message. Remember his paraphrasing of John 1? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus was at a wedding. There's something wonderful about that? You see, it scatters some of the preconceived notions that people have about Jesus. Jesus was just a killjoy, the pale-faced Galilean, a kind of a vague, ethereal notion of Jesus, hovering somewhere between heaven and earth. I remember some years ago, on an outreach, we had shown a video about the life of Jesus Christ. And I remember a young man being really actually touched by it at a very basic level. I remember him saying to us that up until that moment that he had always thought of Jesus as some kind of vague idea. He had never really thought of Jesus as a real person, a real man who walked the streets of this world. And you may say, well, he didn't really know very much. Well, that was his misunderstanding, and it was good for him to come and see. And here we have Jesus standing at a wedding. But the heart of this story is Jesus turning water into wine. The party is in full flow, and then a real problem. The wine runs out. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't like wine, I don't agree with wine, and certainly we live in a culture that abuses alcohol very deeply. I'm not going to get into a discussion on that whole issue now, but I will say this. In this Jewish culture, to run out of wine on such an occasion was a huge embarrassment. The family would be embarrassed, the guests would be annoyed, not a very good start to the wedding. Now, I want you to notice from this passage, look at what the text actually says. Verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time or my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do you notice here Jesus' response to his mother, Mary? It's a mixture of affection and correction. Do you see that? Jesus loved his mother, but there's a sense in which Jesus is teaching her and others that his mother must stop just seeing him as her son. There's more to Jesus than this. You see, Jesus had a wider aim. He had a wider calling, a higher calling, a deeper purpose, which would lead directly to the cross. And so Jesus, in verse 4, says, my time or my hour has not yet come. That phrase about the time or the hour not yet coming, you will find it in different places if you want. A couple of examples. You'll find it in chapter 7, verse 6. You'll find it in chapter 8, 20. You'll find it over in chapter 12 and verse 23, for example. Let me just remind you of what it says there. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus said, the hour has come. So Jesus is saying at the wedding, the hour has not yet come. But Justin, at the time when the cross is just around the corner, if you like, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And do you notice Mary's statement? Do whatever he tells you. Did you know that these are the last recorded words of Mary in the New Testament? Are they not significant? What are the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible? Mary said, do whatever he tells you. Is that not significant? Is that not something that maybe will come up in a conversation with some of your neighbors? Sometimes people want to make an awful lot of Mary, more than the Bible will allow us. And it may be helpful to be able to say, do you know the last words of Mary? What are they? Do whatever he says. I think there's a significance there. But notice the core facts about the miracle. Verses 6 through 10 basically tell us of how these six stone water jars are taken, holding an awful lot, and they are filled with water, and the master of the banquet is then invited to draw some of this water out. And to his amazement, he realizes that the water has been turned into wine. But what is all of this saying to us? Well, it's saying a number of things to us. And I just want to spend some time trying to draw out some of the lessons of what it's saying to us. First of all, we have here a lesson about Jesus Christ. We meet in this story a man who, as I've said, gets hungry and thirsty, who eats and drinks, who gets tired and weary, who wants time on his own, and all of those things. A man who here is appearing at a wedding. And so we see something of the humanity of Jesus Christ. But the other side of the coin is taught at the very end of this account in verse 11, where it says, "This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." You see, Jesus is a man, but far more than a man. He is the God-man. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, come to teach us about God and to show us the way to God. And one of the things that the Gospel of John does, under God and under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit, builds this gospel around a number of things. One of them being these signs, some of these miraculous things that Jesus did. And let me just remind you, one of the keys to understanding the Gospel of John is given to us in John chapter 20. And it tells us there about, in verse 31, 30 and 31, John 20, verse 30 and 31. If you want the key to the gospel, here's a key to it. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so here we have the very first of those signs recorded, and we're told that Jesus reveals something of his glory. It's almost like with all of these signs, and some of the young folk will be able to identify with this, and when you're at school or college, and maybe in your pencil case or whatever it is young people use nowadays, you may have a highlighter, one of these fancy pens, that you can just highlight something, underline it, put a big circle around it, put a star beside it. And it's almost as if with all of these signs, these miraculous signs, that God in heaven is, as it were, taking out a pen and saying, I want to highlight this. Do you see what's happening at this wedding? I want you to note this. I want you to underline this. I want you to put a big circle around this, because this is showing something of the utter uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ is, I was going to say, out of fashion. Was it ever in fashion? We live in a world, don't we, where people will absolutely be willing to tolerate that Jesus is set alongside all the other religious leaders and well-known figures in our world. But when you try to step ahead of that and say, you know what, there's something utterly different about Jesus. There was something utterly unique about Jesus. The world will not like that. But that's what we believe. That's what Christians believe. And I want to encourage you as young people and older people, whatever stage you're at, to stand firm on this. There is something utterly unique about Jesus. He's not just one amongst many to be set on the same shelf. He's completely different. Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And I say to you, young people, and whoever we are this evening, as we go to share the gospel, pray that God would make it increasingly real in your own heart concerning the utter uniqueness of Jesus. Because if you're not convinced about that, you'll not really achieve very much. So this account tells us something about Jesus. It tells us something about what Jesus Christ brings. I don't know if this means anything to you, but I remember a cynic once speaking of Jesus as the pale Galilean. That's how one cynic described Jesus. But you know, there is little that is pale about Jesus in this story. At this wedding, he brings something new and fresh and sparkling and colorful. He takes these jars used for religious ceremonial washing, symbols, if you like, of ceremony, symbols of ritual, symbols of religion, symbols, if you like, of the old order of Jewish law and custom, and they are filled to the brim. The old order cannot be added to. The old order is going to be replaced by something new, something better, new wine. You see, this story is a sign of the coming age of the Messiah. One of the commentators, Leon Morris, puts it like this: Jesus changes, if you like, the water of Judaism into the wine of Christianity. The water of religious life is changed into the new wine of the kingdom of Christ, the new wine of the gospel. Jesus takes and transforms the flat, colorless water and turns it into something sparkling and colorful. What is the lesson here? At a much deeper level than water and wine, we move on from that. The lesson is this, that without the transforming touch of Christ, then religion will remain a cold and flat and uninteresting and lifeless and colorless thing. And that's the truth of the matter. Mere religion is a kind of a lifeless thing. And that might surprise somebody who came in and heard me saying that. He said, are you not a preacher of religion? Well, no, I'm not a preacher of religion. I'm a preacher of Christ. You see, Jesus takes the water and turns it into wine. And you know, I'm sure some of you have maybe heard this before, sometimes religion has succeeded in turning the wine back into water. You ever thought about that? And sometimes there have been things that have been done and said, even in the name of Christendom, that has taken the new wine of the gospel and turned it back into water. Whenever religion and Christianity becomes a mere ceremony, a mere ritual, it's wind back into water. Whenever Christianity is portrayed as just a message of moralism, try your best, do a little bit better, pull your socks up, get to church a little bit more, try and be good and all that kind of thing, it turns the wine of the gospel back into water. Or to be a little bit more theological about it, those who have a very liberal view of the scriptures, those who want to take the supernatural out of the scriptures, those who want to take away from the scriptures all that is glorious regarding Christ and the centrality of the cross and the resurrection and the blood of Christ that is able to transform a human heart. Every time people go down that road, we call it theological liberalism, they are turning the new wine of the gospel back into water. I wonder tonight, do you have religion? It comes in various forms, and it has been peddled much in Ulster. Mere religion. It will profit you little. Or do you have Christ? Do you have the new wine of the gospel bubbling within your heart? If you have that, it will begin to touch and transform and change. And that really leads me on to the last thing I want to say, because this passage not only teaches us something about Jesus and about what Jesus Christ brings, but about our response to Jesus Christ. Because we're told at the end of this passage that Jesus performed this miracle and he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Yes, it may have been a faltering faith. They may not, and I'm sure they didn't at this point, understand a whole lot of other things about Jesus Christ, but they put their faith in him. And the preaching of this message calls for a response. The preaching of the gospel always calls for a response of faith in Jesus. And you know, we live in a very secular age, and yet I believe that people are still searching for something. I always quote, maybe you're fed up me using it as an example, I always quote, "You two who sang, people still haven't found what they're looking for," because people are looking for something, aren't they? And young folk, you'll discover people are looking for something. It was John Piper who, in an interesting way, put it like this in his book, Desiring God. He's speaking about how people are looking for something. Scenic vacations, creative accomplishments, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, extreme sports, hallucinogenic drugs, managerial efficiencies, they're all part of people just looking for that wee extra thing that will maybe bring the peace in here. And you see, the fact is, all those things will not bring the peace in here. We were made by God, and we were made to know God. And it's only as we come to know God that we will find our peace and our rest. And in Jesus Christ, Jesus teaches in this passage that he is the one who takes, if you like, the waters of ceremonial religion and transforms them into the new wine of his kingdom. And that is what I seek to proclaim. And that is what any gospel minister seeks to proclaim, to preach Christ. Christ crucified and risen, and how he calls people, and he's calling tonight as the word goes forth, and maybe in your heart you hear that call to repent and believe, to recommit your life to Jesus, to consecrate your life afresh in his service. And what a master to serve, this utterly unique individual who turns the water into the wine. What a privilege to serve him. What a privilege to follow him. What a privilege to go out into Kilkeel, and as opportunity comes, in the name of this Jesus, to get alongside people and to point them to him. Do you see that? Does that touch you afresh? And as I said this morning, we do live in an age which is, at one level, not getting any easier as regards standing up for Christ. And that may be the way things continue. But irrespective of what happens, God is on his throne. Jesus Christ is still Lord. He's coming back. Remember that. Don't forget his return. And we need to be ready. People need to be ready. And the way that people can be ready is to follow this example by these disciples. They come and they see Jesus in a new light. They maybe came to the wedding, some of them, and they saw Jesus and they wondered, who is this man? And then they saw something of his glory. They saw something that they had never seen before. And they knew that standing in their midst was no longer just a mere man, but someone who has come from God. And they put their faith in him. And that is what we desperately need, isn't it? So as you go forth, stand for the uniqueness of Jesus. Stand unashamed for the gospel. Do it firmly and yet with humility and much grace. And over and above everything else, pray, 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 pray that people would see his glory and put their faith in him. Let us pray. Father, we realize that it's only through the working of your Holy Spirit that people can see this. Lord, make us more prayerful. Help us to carve out that time, even this week, to cry unto God that people would see the glory of Christ and put their faith in him. Help us, O God, as we seek to go as ambassadors, not of religion or of a particular church or denomination, but ambassadors of Jesus. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude our service as we sing this hymn that really in many ways is a prayer, the chorus each time. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, we pray. Great is the darkness that covers the earth.